The following is a presentation of Glad Tidings, a gospel community on a mission to love.
Everywhere where compassion and love and mercy is extended, God is at work. God is there in that moment, and He's at work. Even when it's done by somebody who doesn't believe in God, who doesn't even care if God exists or not, when compassion, mercy, love, generosity is extended to someone, God is at work caring for His creation, stewarding the earth, sustaining His creation. Because the source of love is God. He is love, and He manifests it, and He uses people, believers or not, to steward and care and sustain the earth. And you know what? I want to be part of that. How about you? Right? I want to be part of that. And I want to share with you a very familiar story. The story of the Good Samaritan. This little clip, I think it was posted on my wife's webpage or Facebook page some time ago, and then she shared that with me, and I was just moved by it. I was moved by it. I was moved by the compassion and the generosity of the homeless guy. Who would have known in that story the Good Samaritan would be the homeless guy, the guy who has nothing? Doesn't that challenge our assumptions about people in need? Right? The assumption is, he's there because he deserves it. He's there because he's on the street because he's made some bad choices, you know. Maybe he's got an addictions problem. Who knows, you know, what the issue is. And so, but here is that guy that we all see. We see them every day, begging, panhandling on the street or downtown on the sidewalk. And who would have guessed he was a Good Samaritan in disguise? Let's read this, Luke chapter 10, verse 25 and on. An expert in the law of Moses stood up and asked Jesus a question to see what he would say. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus answered, "Well, what is written in the law, in the scriptures? How do you understand them?" The man replied, "The scriptures say, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind.' And they also say, 'Love your neighbors as yourself.'" Jesus said, "You have given the right answer. If you do this, you will have eternal life." But the man wanted to show that he knew what he was talking about. So he asked Jesus, "Who are my neighbors?" Jesus replied, "As a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, robbers attacked him and grabbed everything he had. They beat him up and ran off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going by the same road. But when he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. Later, a temple helper came to the same place. But when he saw the man who had been beaten up, he also went on by on the other side. A man from Samaria came traveling along that road. When he saw the man, he felt sorry for him. And he went over to him. He treated his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put him on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took
care of him.
The next morning, he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins and said, please take care of the man. If you spend more than this on him, I will pay you when I return. Then Jesus asked, which of these 3 people was a real neighbor to the man who was beaten up by robbers? The teacher answered, the one who showed pity. Jesus said, go and do the same. Go and do the same. It's funny, that little story, because Jesus was being set up, or so we think, right? Maybe that's what the expert in the law wanted to do, set up Jesus, try to find a flaw in his ethics, in his theology, and try just to humiliate him publicly, testing the foundations of his beliefs. And so he comes to him and says, what must I do to be saved? Not really seeking an answer, but just to taunt Jesus. And so I love how Jesus just puts it back to him. Well, what does the law say? You're the expert. What does the law say? Well, love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor. She says, you answered right. You answered right. And the first thing I want to say is that maybe here today, there's some of you who have been wondering that same question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? It's very simple. Love God. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. Love God. Seek Him. Go after Him with everything you've got. Pursue Him. Get to know Him. And as you do, let that love grow in you and extend that love to others. So simple. So simple. Jesus was happy with the response of this man. Ever notice that? Oh, sometimes we want to make it complicated. But folks, when you evangelize, keep it simple. Because it's all about loving God and loving Jesus. And that's it. Jesus was happy with his answer. The conversation keeps going simply because this man was surprised by the fact that Jesus was agreeing with him. So now he's scrambling to find a way to, okay, this is not what I came here for. Like, he agrees with me. We're not supposed to agree. I don't like this guy. So he tries to find something else. So, okay, well, oh, I got a good one. Jesus, who's my neighbor? And that takes us into a different conversation. And so, who is the neighbor? See, because in the law of the Old Testament, your neighbor was your fellow Israelite. And the proselytes, the people, the Gentiles that would come and dwell among you and want to be part of your community and were embracing your traditions and things like that, those were your neighbors. Those are the people that the law makes provision for, that we should respond in love and compassion. There was all kinds of laws of how to treat the foreigners that are come and dwell among you. And there was all kinds of ethical laws that would govern the workings of society and how to treat each other. The law made those provisions. Those were your neighbors, your fellow Israelites, and the people who wanted to embrace your culture. And for the others outside of that, well, it was kind of separate yourself from them. Don't mingle with them, because they might corrupt you. They will bring in their traditions. So there was this separation. So your neighbor was really your immediate neighbor, the people that thought like you or that liked what you think and could put up with you. And so then you treat those people well. But for the others, well, it was okay if You know, you did not extend compassion, or you separated yourself. You did not engage. I love how Jesus in the first part says to the leader of this lawyer in canonical law, if you will, saying, what does the scripture say? How do you read it? Right? He says that little question. How do you read the scriptures? Now, because the guy pushed Jesus a little bit, now Jesus says, okay, you told me how you read scriptures. Now I'm going to tell you how I read scriptures. See, Jesus understood that the law was there and the principles in it were universal. The principles of compassion, the principles of mercy, the principles of generosity, of helping. They're universal. The heart of God is that those principles would be universal. And so Jesus always takes the principles of the Old Testament and then expands them and applies them universally. And that's how he reads the law. That's how he applies the law. And so he says, let me tell you how I read the law now. And then he gives this little story. That the neighbor is even your enemy. And what the whole story tells us is, take your cues from the Samaritan. Take your cue. If you want to know how to be compassionate and who to be compassionate to, look at this unbeliever. Look at Joel. Look at the nameless man on the street. Isn't that fascinating? He didn't draw the attention to a hero of the Old Testament. Somebody who was in their community, well respected. He says, you want to know how to do this? You want to know how to love? You want to know what love is about, what compassion is about? I'm going to tell you. Look how God is using this Gentile to extend mercy to an Israelite. That's who I want you to take your cues from. Wow. I love Jesus because he busts the boxes. He breaks down the assumptions we have and how we do things and how we see things. God cares for his creation, folks. And he's at work all the time, keeping things together. And if we Christians are not doing anything, and if we hold back, he's going to use unbelievers to do it. It's our calling to do it. It's our mission. It's our destiny. It's our purpose to reach out to those around us who are broken, wounded, maimed, hurt, lost. It's our mandate to reflect God's love to them and to bring the message of God's love to them and the care of God. We are destined to be the hands and the manifestation of God on earth. But folks, if we don't do it, well, God's going to keep caring for the earth, whether you're in it or not. And he's going to use unbelievers and he's going to use the world because he cares. Because that's how much he cares. That's how much he cares. And he's not going to stop because we hold back. But folks, it is our calling to do it. See, what I find, the flip side of this is that Joel was very, not religious, he was very generous in his giving. And in what he did, you know, ultimately leads to a good end. But you got to understand, this guy's having fun doing social experiments. He's doing something good. Through him, God is caring for creation. But the motivation for this, it's not just generosity or love. It's a social experiment. And YouTube's got full of these little things, right? But for us, Christians, it's a command. For us, church, it's what we're made for. It's our destiny. It's our purpose. To join God in stewarding and caring for His creation. What this little story also tells us is that compassion for others integrates into our daily lives. See, this man, the Samaritan, was traveling, and traveling with a donkey. Usually people that travel with donkeys, because they're carrying stuff with them. You don't go out with your donkey, just, you know, like you walk your dog around, you kind of thing. And so you've got your donkey because you're going the distance, and usually you're carrying it. You've got baskets, and it's loaded with packages and tied with ropes, and you're going somewhere, and you need a donkey to carry the load. So this guy was probably a businessman of some kind. And he was going somewhere, and he was bringing his stuff with him, and he was traveling as what he did on a daily basis to sell his things. So he was in the middle of work. He was working. And he had his donkey, and he had all his stuff with him. And as he's traveling, as he's working, going about his normal routine, going to see his clients, visiting different markets, he encounters this man who's wounded, half dead on the side of the road. And he suddenly flips his schedule around, clears the schedule, and gives attention to this need right now. The business can wait. The clients can wait. This guy is dying. And that cannot wait. That's having your priorities straight, folks. That's having our priorities straight. And Jesus just rubs it, right, on the expert of the law, just by using the priest and the Levite didn't stop. But this Gentile stops and does the right thing. Clears the schedule, makes time for what's important. And right now, it's caring for this man. He was going about his regular routine. Compassion is something that should be worked out wherever we are. It's not about volunteering, guys. As much as I am an advocate to volunteer, and I love when people but we like things to be in little boxes, right? Okay, this is Saturday morning, my time to volunteer, or Sunday at church. But compassion calls for this ability to be able to clear the schedule when we see a need that we feel we can respond to. It integrates with your daily life. It involves also your community. This is a little thing in there. Isn't it cool how the Samaritan stops and does all this stuff, puts the guy on his donkey, brings him to the inn, cares for him all night. All right? This thing, you're on with your donkey, you got all your stuff. This is the morning. You stop, you care for this guy. It takes a couple of hours, and then you load him up, get to the closest inn, and then care for him all night. And then the next day, he says to the innkeeper, "Hey, I do have to get somewhere. I have to keep bringing in an income if I want to keep being generous. And so I got to go finish what I was intended to do. But can you care for this man in my place over the next few days? Here's some money to help you with that. And I don't know if it's going to be enough, But you let me know. And so suddenly, this good Samaritan who did something great, who's doing the right thing, who's reaching out, opening up his heart and his life and making room for this stranger, an enemy, now involves his community. He must have had some connection with the innkeeper. I'm thinking this is probably a road he was traveling regularly for his businesses, and that inn, he must have known the innkeeper and stopping in and, "Hey, Johnny, yeah, it's so good to see you. So yeah, I'm on my way down to Jerusalem or Jericho, you know, whatever. And listen, I need a favor, buddy. I need a favor. You're managing this place, but can you help me take care of this guy over the next 2 days? I'm going to go down, finish my business. Can you look over this?" And so suddenly he's inviting his community. He's inviting others to be part of his good deed, of his act of kindness. And I love that because compassion is something we do in community. And folks, one of our roles and one of our purposes is to inspire others to join in, to be leaders in our communities and into the world. It's demanded of the church to be that leader, that transformational leader who shows by example, who goes beyond the call of duty, who does something radical for the wellness of the community, and then by their examples inspires others to come and join in and be part of it. Regardless if they're believers or not, regardless if they're the same religion, denomination or not, we are here to inspire others and prompt them and awaken them to the fact that God wants to use them to care for the world. Isn't that beautiful? See, that's what your compassion is supposed to do. When you do it, don't feel you have to do this alone. But God wants to bless your resources, your relationship. God wants to bless your relationship wherever you are, in your family, in your neighborhood, at work. Share with others what you're involved in. Share with others projects like we'll be sharing, the Christmas project. I think this is not just for Christians to give in, but the innkeeper had to put something in. At some point, even if it's front the money to care for this guy until the other one could pay, he got him involved. And God wants to bless your relationships that way so that you will inspire others to join in. It's really neat. I work for an organization. We do chaplaincy. We work with people of different faith backgrounds. And we do spiritual care. We release volunteers from churches like yours. Our job at Better Life really is not to provide the spiritual care. It's just to equip and to provide opportunities for people like you and for your church to do that spiritual care. Because it's the mandate of the church. So I'm just here to inspire you and to ignite in you something. And you will say, "Hey, this is really good, and let me join in." To stir you to come and be part of what God's already doing inside our prisons and inside the justice sector in British Columbia, in the Lower Mainland. What's really cool is that 70% of my budget comes from your taxes. 70% of the budget that runs this Christian society is government funding. Isn't that great? That the world, if I can use that term, is financing ministry. Guys, it's awesome. It's God at work, blessing relationships, giving us favor in order that we can do his work in our communities. It involves, it integrates into your daily lives Compassion involves your community, not just yourself. And it involves your resources. Whether it's a donkey, some oil, some wine, some clothes that you rip off your robe to make bandages, some of your money. Because that's what this man made available. That's what the Samaritan used to bless the wounded man. His money, his fabric, his clothes, his wine, his oil, his donkey. He used what he had. He used what he had. I believe God wants to bless your resources as well. As you step out in faith. See, the Samaritan stopped because it was the right thing to do. And as he stops and looks at the situation, so now he's trying, after he stopped, now he's starting to analyze and see, okay, now, we need bandages. So rip some clothes off and then, okay, this guy, oh, we need wine. We need to disinfect these things. And so he pours the wine on the wounds and then he's got oil and he's just rubbing the oil. And I'm not sure what the oil was for. I got to look into that one a bit more. Maybe being in the sun, dry skin, I don't know. Once you disinfect, you can put the oil maybe to protect. And maybe the nurses can talk to me after and you can like fill me in on all that good stuff. But he's figuring it out. And so now, and then we got to get this guy out of here. So get him on the donkey. And so now he's going, okay, closest inn. Oh yeah, I know this guy, Johnny. He runs a little inn in the next town. Okay, let's go there. He's going to help me out, I'm sure. And so he goes there and then puts out some money. See, there, the thing is, sometimes that's the part where we stop. Maybe that's one of the reasons why the Levite or the priest didn't stop. Because I find the biggest obstacle for us to reach out in compassion, for us to get involved and to get messy, and like we know it's the right thing to do. We don't need to be convinced of that. We know it's the right thing to do. We know we see somebody in need. They're like, I saw somebody like panhandling on my way here this morning. And every time, like, oh Lord, touch them, bless them, because we compassion gets stirred up when we see a need. I think the place where we get bogged down is because we try to overanalyze it. And we start counting the cost of things, or how much time this is going to take, or how much resources this is going to take, or how much of a disruption of my schedule this is going to be, or how much, like, the need is so big, we can't do it alone. But what this story teaches us is we just need to stop. To stop. Don't try to figure it all out. But respond to the prompting of the Spirit in you. Stop and see what you can do. And then trust God for the rest. Trust God to bring the resources together. Trust God to help you find good excuses to give to people that you canceled appointments with, you know. But just respond. Stop. Don't try to figure it all out. Follow the Spirit's leading. I'm going to finish with two illustrations. I'm going to take all of this and package it for you folks with two little stories that happened to my family. My wife is here this morning. Hey, Caroline. It's good to see you. And Elliot and Emmanuel. So, surprise, she was still sleeping when I left home this morning, so I didn't expect her to be here. So Carolyn and I have reached out to neighbors in our neighborhood. I had been praying. I was telling Sandra a couple of months ago Like, it's great. I feel I really do God's work in the context of my ministry, but I said, that's not good enough. And I feel God saying, this is not just a job for you to care for people. I want it to be all of your life. And so I've been praying, God, I want to get to know my neighbors. I want to reach my neighborhood. And lo and behold, 2 months ago, one morning, I got up with a lot of anxiety, and like I had a panic attack. I couldn't calm it down, and I prayed. My wife prayed, and I'm doing my breathing exercises. I end up going for a walk, by a creek close to my house, and after being calmed down, the Lord pointed to me, folks that I'd seen outside the night before, who I thought were moving. It was late and it was getting dark, and they were outside with all their furniture and their boxes, and I figured, well, the truck is late, you know, it's going to suck, but they'll load the truck with flashlights, you know, and whatever. The next morning at 6 o'clock, they were still outside, and they had slept all night on the sidewalk guarding their stuff. And after having my little panic attack and calming down, I heard God say, go talk to these people. Go talk. And I'm like, okay. So I went. I just went over, and my plan was just see how they're doing. And I came over. I said, hey, guys, I saw you were there. You've been there since last night. How are you holding up? I don't know these people like from Adam at all. And they start telling me their story. They've been evicted from their apartment. The bailiff came, and they put everything in boxes. They packed it all and put it on the street. Now, that morning, the bylaw officers started coming and asking them to clear that stuff by 5 o'clock. And the police came over and said hi as well. And then the bylaw officers came again at noon saying, you got to get that stuff out by 5 o'clock or else we call the dump truck. And these people were having panic attacks. They're telling me about their panic attack. And I'm like, oh, I know exactly what you're feeling. See, my panic attack was prophetic. For me to stir up my compassion so that when I talked to these people, God had it all figured out. I didn't. That morning, I thought I was having my panic attack and trying to calm myself, and I didn't know why. But God was just preparing the way, stirring me up, and stirring so that I could have compassion for these people who, since the night before, had been having panic attacks and throwing up in the toilet and in the bushes and wondering where everything's going to go, not knowing, coming to the end of their rope with no solution, no way out, and just blocked. Nothing. They couldn't figure out any more solutions. They didn't have money for storage or anything. Thing is, I was broke too. I didn't have money for. They needed $250 to pay for storage. They had found a storage, but they couldn't bring the stuff there, and they didn't have the money to pay for it for the first month. I was broke too. I didn't have money. Thank God I didn't have money, because if I had money, I would have paid for the storage and fixed it that way. I didn't have money, so I was stuck, and I said, well, guys, looks like you need a miracle. Can I just pray for you? Like, I believe in God, and I believe in miracles. Can I just pray? They said yes. So here we are. I'm with these two strangers. Somebody else from another apartment building came over. Another neighbor brought coffee over because she saw they were out all night. And so I'm with these three strangers, one random neighbor, these two individuals touched by this crisis, myself. We're holding hands on the sidewalk, praying, God, for a miracle. After the conversation, I said, well, okay, I've got some friends at the Salvation Army. Let me go see if maybe their family services has a bit of money to help you get the storage. Family services or the Sally Ann can do anything. They refer me to another community agency. I went there. They didn't have anything. So I went to these two societies that are supposed to help. They couldn't help in that way. And so then I heard God say, okay, now you've got a van in your garage. How about the van sleeps outside and you put their stuff in your garage? And that's going to allow them to decrease the anxiety and start thinking about really what matters, finding a place to live. And so I said, okay. So Lord, met up with these guys and I said, hey, I'm gonna take your stuff in my garage so that you guys can relax. So by 5 o'clock, this stuff's gonna be all stored. It's gonna be safe. It's gonna be secure. And you guys can focus on finding housing. They couldn't believe. They felt like, they're like, what is this? You can't do that. That's no, you wouldn't do that. No, I can't accept. They were saying no. I'm like, hey, you guys are in crisis. I'm going to do this for you. It's all right. It's just a garage. It's boxes. So I helped them out. My son helped me itemize all their boxes and their belongings. We created a list. We went to after that with the lady, I went to the ministry and we got some intents to rent applications. That night, they started trying to find a place to live, but their storage was taken care of. A couple of days later, the following Sunday, I got up and in my mind I had, oh, let's invite somebody from church for a meal today. And then as I'm going back to church, and then going into church, I talked to my wife. I'm like, I don't think somebody from church we need to invite. How about we invite these people that we've got their storage in? Let's do. And we had used a little bit of money that we had left for a grocery the night before, and we put on a feast. Carolyn and I put on a feast for them, and we invited them over for a meal. And for 2 hours, they entertained us. We didn't entertain them. We just put food out there. They talked and we laughed and they told us their lives. And it was amazing. This guy told us how he was a logging trucker. His truck had fell down a cliff and he died for 3 minutes and then came back to, but was in a coma for 3 months. And then he's had a back injury since and could hardly walk. And so they're telling us all these things. So at the end of the evening, as we're letting them, I'm accompanying them to the door, we're down at the bottom of the stairs in my little lobby, and I say, guys, can I pray for you? I said, Al, you said you've got a back injury. Can I pray for your back? And so he said, sure. And so, listen, I put my hand on his back, and it was so painful. It was like raw nerve. Like he threw himself on the wall, like... because he says, see how painful my back is? And it's always sore like that. So I said, okay, I'm just going to put my hand. I won't touch you, and I'm just going to pray. Folks, I prayed for this man and rebuked a spirit of infirmity, and he was delivered instantly. It's amazing. And the next days, he started pushing people from the shelter he was at, people in wheelchairs. He started pushing them on the street and helping them get around because his back was healed. And 10 days later, he's helping me pack his boxes and put them in storage because his back was healed and he was able to lift boxes. It's amazing. He's still healed, and it's just been 2 months now. And so that night, he said, well, my wife needs prayer too. And so we prayed for her, and she got delivered of a huge abscess that had infected her mouth and was big. We could see the lump, and as we prayed, it reduced, and within 3 days, it had completely disappeared. What 3 months of antibiotics couldn't do, God did in one prayer. And then I shared the gospel with them. So beautiful, because I had to explain this. They said, how can you do this? I said, God loves you. And I shared the whole message of the gospel with them. The following week, that lady gave her life to the Lord and was delivered of other spirits. I didn't have it all figured out. All I heard was, go talk to them. And then God took the lead. And the story keeps on, because I'm still in relationship with these folks. I'm finishing with this last story, shorter. This one is a month ago. I stopped because there was a lady passed out at the bus stop where I live. I thought she was overdosing. I have this little Narcan kit I got from the downtown east side. I'm like ready to use my Narcan and just poke her. I kind of was all excited. So I pull my car over like in the middle of the road there by the sidewalk, jump out of the car, and I'm going over and just to see like if she's alive and what's going on. And I could see signs of life. She was breathing so I couldn't use my Narcan and just... Oh. And she's alive. Oh, she's doing it. And so she was passed out drunk. And so other people come, first responders come and then take over. But I started praying for this lady. Okay, a week later, because my other people, Al and Vicky, introduced me to the local homeless drop-in on Wednesday morning, I started going there get to know my neighbors. Well, guess who I see? This lady that was passed out drunk on the sidewalk, half dead, now is in there. And as I'm telling the story to the people at the drop-in about how I didn't use my Narcan and I was kind of disappointed, I see her pass my... I'm like, that's the lady! And so they said, oh, we know her. Come, we'll introduce you. And I met that lady. Her name is Nova. And Nova started telling me about her life, how she got her cancer, her liver is dying. She can't get a transplant because she's alcoholic. And she told me things about her life. And that day with Vicky, who had just given her life to the Lord, we prayed with Nova. And she accepted the Lord right there in the parking lot behind the drop-in. She accepted the Lord. Guys, her life didn't change radically from that moment on. Like, she still struggled. A week later, she was found in the dumpster behind a store in Langley, burnt alive. It's been in the papers. So week one, I do first response for Nova, and I start praying for her. Week two, I meet her, and she gives her life to the Lord. Still bound, but gives her life to the Lord. Week three, she's dead, burnt in a dumpster, trying to warm herself up. And it was raining that night, and probably did a little fire in there, but was so drunk, something happened. And what are the odds? Because I stopped. And guys, this is not just for me, it's for you too. There's nothing special about me. Nothing. I promise you. I'm just like you. But like the Good Samaritan, we just have to stop and trust God for the rest. See, God wants to anoint you guys with healing in your hands. The oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You have it. But if you don't stop, it won't flow. You can't use it. The wine of communion, the wine of grace, of the compassion of God, it says, that can forgive sin, that can clean the mess, the infection of sin in people's lives. The wine that you drank, that cleansed your life, that delivered you, He calls you to stop. So that you can pour it on the wounds of others. You have it. But you can't pour it, you can't give it if you don't stop. You have to stop. That's where it begins. Don't try to figure it all out. Don't try to start counting the cost. Just stop because it's the right thing. And then God will tell you what to do. And miracles. Some of you say, I don't see miracles. I don't see these things you talk about. But do you stop? Do you make yourself available? I don't see those salvations like that. But do you stop? Give wine. It starts with stopping. They're all around us. They're broken inside. They're dead in their sins, on their way to hell, addicted or just stuck in debt and their lives turning in circles. They've been robbed by the devil. See, the thieves are demons that come and just mess people's lives and keep them captive so they don't go to heaven. Those are the thieves. And we are the Samaritans that come with the oil, that come with the wine, and that come with our resources to bless them, to speak truth, to bring healing and deliverance. They're there. We just have to stop. We just have to stop. Some of us don't stop. Some of us are just running on empty. You've got the right impulse. You stop, but you got nothing to give. And you're trying to do good, and you're not seeing any results, and you spend energy and time, and it's draining you. And you're wondering why. It's because your jars are empty. Your jar of oil is empty. Your jar of wine is empty. So you're trying to do the work of God without God. You're trying to do it with your own strength. You're trying to do it out of a good impulse of compassion, but you're empty because you're not in it. You don't have any more intimacy with God. See, the anointing comes from intimacy with God. And unless you have that intimacy with God, unless you're filled with His Spirit, constantly filled, and the Lord comes and it fills you up every morning, you run out. But you don't take time, you don't nurture that, you don't go back to the source to fill your jars and to fill your containers and your wineskins, and you go back and you think you're going to be able to pull it off, and then you wonder, and then you get compassion fatigue, and you get tired, and you get turned off, and you're like, don't tell me about these things, oh no, not another need, and you stop, and you get hard. Your heart is hard. And now you see the needs, you walk on the street, and now you're like the Levite and the priest who change sidewalks, who avoid, who look down, and there's not even a hint of compassion. Nothing tugs at your heart because you've blocked it off, because you've been running on empty. And I think Jesus wants to fill your wineskins and your flasks and your cups and your jars. You gotta come to Him, be filled with the Holy Spirit again, again. And then finally, some of us are here today and we're the victims. And you've been robbed. You've been robbed of your wine, you've been robbed of your money, of your resources, you've been robbed of your joy. I think some of us are here just wondering if we've been robbed of our salvation because you're so hurt and you're wondering where God is. You've been robbed. You've been beaten by the devil so bad. And the things that have happened to you and that you're going through now are not fair. They're not fair. But God wants to bring Samaritans in your life. Help you bandage the wounds, clean the wounds, to bring you to a place of rest, and bring people around you to care for you, to pray for you. So, whether you're running on empty, whether you're the victim, or whether you're too busy to stop, I think God is calling us to just now to just stop and reflect on that and come to Him, whatever your need is. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Be set free. Holy Spirit, come. Come right now. Fill these people who have been victimized. Now lift them up. Lift them up, Lord. Lift them up. Lift up their souls as they receive the comfort, as they receive the prayers, as they receive a touch from a friend, a loving friend, and from you. Right now, lift up their souls. Give them back the joy that the devil has taken from them. Right now, we speak joy. Joy. Joy in this place. Joy and freedom in this place. Joy and freedom in this place. Over each and every one. Oh, joy and freedom in this place. And strength. Strength. And Lord, now as we pray together, fill our cups, we pray. Holy Spirit, come. Come right now. Fill our jar of oil. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit. Fill us up, Lord, with your gifts and the manifestation and the fruit of your Spirit. Fill our cups. Fill our jars, O Lord, right now. Holy Spirit, come. We receive. We open ourselves to you. We take the cap off and we open ourselves. Fill us, Lord. Fill us, because it is difficult. And yes, we have run. We're on empty. And yes, sometimes we hold back because we're tired. But fill us with the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Fill us anew, God. And with the faith that when we lay hands, it's you laying hands. We have your authority. We have your power. We just need to declare it. We just need to stop, step in, and then touch people. And you take over. Lord, fill us. Fill our jar of wine, our wineskin, Lord. Feel far. Some of us feel far from you, Holy Spirit. We've lost the joy of our salvation. We've lost the... Some of us, I believe, lost the assurance of our salvation because of screw-ups, because we feel we've broken the jar. We've ripped it. We've lost the wine. We spilled the wine. We messed up. The wine's all over the floor. And now we're ashamed. Now the thief is on us, trying to rob us of our salvation, rob us of our joy, rob us of the grace of God, and just beat us with guilt and shame and regret and remorse and isolation. If that's you today, Jesus is giving you, he's handing out a new wineskin. Please take it. He's handing out. He's got a brand new bottle for you, brand new bottle of wine. If that's a better illustration for you, right now, take the bottle of wine. He's come here today bearing gifts for you. He's come today. You've come here empty. You've come here broken with a mess to clean up. But today Jesus has come in and he's invited you to his table, and he's got the wine and he's pouring it in your cup, and he says, drink. Because you're forgiven. And as you drink, see yourself drinking the wine that cleanses you from your sins. The blood of Christ spilled on the cross for you. Okay, he's come bearing gifts. He's giving you gifts right now. A new bottle, new wineskins. The past is forgotten. If you got to repent right now, just repent to him. It's all good. Need to confess a sin, confess it to Jesus, and then say, thanks, Jesus, for the wine, your blood that cleanses me. Thanks for having a place set up for me today. I didn't know, God, coming in this service, what I was walking into, but I realize you have a banquet waiting for me. The table is laid out, the chair is right there. There was a place for you today, and the wine is there, and he's serving it to you. And he says, bring some with you as you leave this place, because I want you to bring it to others now. I want you to use it to heal, to bring deliverance and hope. Fill our cups, Lord. Fill our cups.
Thank you for listening to this message from our weekly gathering in Vancouver. To find ways you can join us on our mission to love, please visit our website at gtchurch.ca.